John chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles in front of you. We're going to read a lovely passage of Scripture, the beginning of John's Gospel, the beginning of the disciples coming to Jesus and following Jesus. Now, I'm going to read from John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who'd followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Thank God for his word. Thank you for leading us this morning into the Lord's presence. As we come to study together, and I hope we are going to study together, we're going to talk to each other as we often do. So I hope you're up for that. I hope you've sat next to someone you at least like a little bit so that you can talk to them. You've got to get into the practice because you never know what's going to happen. But we've been looking at our mission statement, haven't we? We've been, since the new year, thinking about our mission statement, what it is that God has called us to do and to be here. I'll turn it on. Should I turn it on? Yeah. We started by looking at the Great Commission, didn't we, in Matthew 28, where we read this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." That's interesting. Then Jesus came to them. That will, at any point and at any time, there will be amongst God's people, in any gathering, there will be those probably who are like that. There will be some of us that are in that place of worship and real sense of closeness to God. But there will be some of us who are not quite there, who perhaps might say, "Well, I'm not sure, and I'm not sure about this, and I'm not sure about that." But it was the same then for those disciples. And Jesus came to them, nevertheless, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." If making disciples is the mission that Jesus himself has given to us, and as we said a few weeks ago, this is a mission that whatever their vision statement might be, this is a mission that Jesus has given to every single church, to go and make disciples. How do we do that? Well, the first thing we recognised, or we thought about, was that in order to make disciples, we've got to go. We've got to bring people to a point of faith. We've got to go and we've got to baptise them. That's this whole thing about bringing people to faith. That's where it begins. We've got to go. We've got to go to where people are and be prepared to share our faith with them. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But then we said, well, what do we do with these people? How do we make disciples? Well, it comes in the next bit, doesn't it, where Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you to do." I love the way that the NIV actually says, "Teach them to observe." I think that's a slightly more gentle word, isn't it? Observe rather than obey. With obey, we can become a bit legalistic about it. But I love the way it says, "Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you." All of Jesus' commands. It's been said, hasn't it? I'm sure you've heard before. Have you heard that it's said that Christianity is more often caught than taught? Have you come across that? And it comes as no surprise, research shows that that knowing and respecting another Christian is the reason that more than 80% of people who have recently come to faith gave as their the main thing that drew them to faith, knowing another Christian. So there's no doubt that our lives are incredibly important as we aim to reach out and minister to others and endeavour to bring people to faith in Jesus. But then following Jesus day by day certainly is something, I think, that needs to be learnt. Who finds being a disciple of Jesus really, really easy? No, surely not. None of us? It's regrettably, being a disciple of Jesus is not something that comes naturally to very many of us, if any of us. In fact, I don't know about you, but I find following Jesus is almost a daily battle. Do you find that? A daily battle. I sometimes feel like my old self. Do you find this? Your old self and my old way of life, my old way of thinking, my old way of being, my old way of doing. I sometimes find that it will not lie down and die as I have told it to, as I want it to. Do you find that too? Will you turn to Romans chapter 7? Because if you think that, then we are in good company. I love this bit, and I often comfort myself with this. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Would someone like to read that for us? If you've got it open, a nice loud voice. Romans 7, verse 15 where are we going? Just to 25, just to the halfway down. Someone read that for us? Barry, you read that with such feeling. Anybody else have those sort of thoughts? It may not be as dramatic or as emotional as Paul puts it, but do you have that sense that actually following Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, is something that we learn? It doesn't come natural to us. It's something that we in fact have to go on learning. Even Paul, the great apostle, after all he'd done, is still going on learning. And you and I, we have to go on learning all the way through our lives how to be a disciple of Jesus. So the question I want to consider this morning is how do we do that? How do we teach believers in Jesus to become disciples of Jesus? How do we go about that? How do we do that? And I want to suggest three things. First of all, and we're only going to look at this first one today, but we'll have to come back to the others another time. But first of all, teach them to know him better and love him more. I think that has to be our starting place. To know him better and to love him more. And then secondly, for another day, teach them to practice what they have learned. Because it's not the gathering of knowledge is just not enough, is it? You know, knowledge is a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. And as we learn more about Jesus, we've got to learn to apply that. We've got to put it into practice. We've got to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We'll come back to this at some point. But we've got to teach people to put into practice what they've learned, to put their faith into practice. And then thirdly, again for another day, teach them to be transformed more and more into his likeness. This is something that goes on and on through all the days of our life. We will never reach that point of perfection until we see him again, and in the twinkling of an eye we shall be made perfect. But until then, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is something that we learn. We have to go through life learning it. So I want to focus on this one today, knowing him better and loving him more. How do we teach people to be disciples? Indeed, and of course, as we're thinking about this, we're holding the mirror up to ourselves, because this is about our discipleship too. This is about your discipleship and my discipleship. It's about your, how you're following Jesus, how I'm following Jesus. So it's not just third person. We're thinking about this personally. How do I follow Jesus more closely? Well, I think the starting place has to be by knowing him, getting to know him better, and by that, getting to love him more. Following Jesus, I'm sure you will agree with me, is absolutely not about learning to follow a set of rules and regulations, but it's rather about having a living relationship, a living and loving relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? That's what it's about. It's not about religion, as we often say. It is about the quality of that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And clearly this was essential for Jesus, wasn't it? When Jesus was asked, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? What did he reply? Yes. You shall love the Lord your God. Loving God is according to Jesus, the most important thing. Knowing him and loving him. You shall love the Lord your God. Number one. Everything has to point to that. And it's true, isn't it, that the more we know of him, the more we know him, the more we shall love him. I'm sure that's true of Denise. 25 years of marriage this year. Isn't she blessed? Denise, isn't it true that the more you've got to know me, the more you love me? Fifth Amendment, yeah. Yeah, I am taking a serious chance. I did take her through that. We did rehearse that this morning, Denise, and that performance wasn't very good. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. But Peter, I love this from Peter. We thought about this a few just before Christmas. I love this sense from Peter as he opens up his letter, his first letter to his church. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Aren't these tender words? And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The more we get to know him, the more we love him. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, I consider everything a loss. We're so familiar with this. He had so much, didn't he? He had so much, but he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Yeah. Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ. Just in a moment of silence, is that what's in your heart this morning? Is that what's in your heart? Is that the desire of your heart this morning? I want to know Christ. You may feel that you know him quite well. You may feel that you've been on the road for a long time. But Paul had been on the road a long time too. And he was still able to say, after all, I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? Is that the desire of your heart this morning? Helping to know the Lord in increasing measure is one of my jobs. But it also has to be one of our highest aims. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, da 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 da, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, knowing God has to be our highest aim. As I started last Sunday evening. Wasn't that a beautiful time together, by the way? Led by Chris Justice. That the chief end of man is to glorify God and know him forever. Enjoy him forever. This is our highest aim. Is it the desire of your heart this morning to know Christ? So a question for you to think about. Would you? I'd like you just to chat to the person next to you, if that's okay. And just ask this question, just reflect on this question for a minute or two. What are the things that have particularly helped you grow in your knowledge and love of God? It may be you want to think about perhaps one or two things that have caused you to stumble in your knowledge and love of God. But what are the things that have helped you to grow in your knowledge and love of God? Do you just want to sit with the, just talk to the people either side of you? That'd be great. And then we'll share. What are those things? What's helped? What's hindered? So, what are some of the things that have helped you to grow in your knowledge and love of the Lord? You'd like to share with other people? What have you?
Anybody? I look back, I think fellowship with other men has been very important.
Okay, yeah. Fellowship with other men.
Other Bible study groups.
Yeah. Okay, so small groups. Yeah.
Christian businessmen groups.
Yeah, okay.
And accountability groups.
Accountability, yeah, we mentioned this before, you're part of a small accountability group, aren't you? There's two or three of you that meet together every month?
Yeah.
Yeah? Twice a month or so, and you meet together. And the idea of an accountability group is it's not just studying something, but is it keeping each other on track?
I think it's praying for each other, and you build up trust.
Yeah. Okay. 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 That's helpful.
And the challenges.
Yeah. 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 I've known of those sort of accountability groups that are actually really quite personal. And you end up sharing very, very personal stuff in order to make, you know, to be helped to follow Jesus more closely. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you.
When things go wrong.
Okay. Right.
So in performances, kind of when things go wrong, it's hilarious, but that's where you learn most.
Okay.
Kind of how to adapt to an audience, but at the same time,
right.
And like we were saying, it's a combination of if you know your Bible and you go through the experience, then you learn it straight away. But often it's not the case. So you just go through the experience and it goes terribly wrong.
Yeah.
And you wonder why, and then a few days later it makes sense.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So what Stephen is saying is that even the things that go wrong in life can teach us and can enable us as we go through them and grow through them to know and love the Lord more. That's very interesting, isn't it? Because often we try and surround ourselves in such a way that we try and limit anything that can go wrong. The Celts were very good at this, actually. Think about the Celts, about embracing failure. And a lot of the early Christians embracing failure and using it as a way to grow. Thank you. Okay, that's interesting. Anything else?
No pressure, but good teaching.
No pressure, but good teaching. Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Let's accept this is what we're doing now is a really important thing. It's certainly what I would say has been very, very helpful for me is to see people who are passionate for Jesus teaching the Word of God. Yeah, it's been very helpful. Anything else? Edna? Okay. Okay, yeah, so that's very similar to what Stephen had said. When things go wrong, and you can grow through that, and you can see how it's been dealt with, and you've been brought through in the end. Was it you, Eileen? Yeah. Spring Harvest. So that's been really significant for you, has it, down in our beloved Minehead? Oh, you're skeggy. Okay. Well, just think what it could have been like if you'd have come to Minehead. But you found that, did you find, what was it about Spring Harvest that sort of you found so helpful? Okay. Yep, yep. Prayer ministry, yep. Fantastic. So you went to worship, Bible teaching, prayer, the fellowship and all sorts. Seminars, yeah. Excellent. Thank you very much indeed. Yeah, Sue. Spending time on your own. Yeah, you found that really helpful to just, what do you do when you're on your own? Sit in his presence. Yeah. Yeah. Talk, daydream, read a Bible, all sorts. Spend time on your own. We'll definitely come back to that. Anybody else find that easy? I don't find that easy, actually. I much find it easier to be with other people, but I'm jealous of those people that just love to be on their own. Other people get in the way. Steve, make a note. Keep out the way. Somebody else was going to say something. Barry.
As Jill's not here, I better say
retreats. Retreats, okay, yeah. No, I'm convinced retreats are bad for you, absolutely. But yeah, retreats, yeah. Taking time aside each year to just to focus on that and on our lives.
I think all these things that we mentioned are very important. But I think the greatest thing of all is doing the fellowship.
Okay. Yeah, actually that's been expressed quite a lot. I think that's partly what Eileen was also expressing about somewhere like Spring Harvest, is people. Being around you and being helpful. That's helped you, Mike, in your sort of growing in your knowledge and love of God. It's we're not called to be isolated, are we, all the time? Would you want to be isolated on your own all the time? Yeah, you probably would. But we wouldn't like it because we need you. We need you, you see. So, yeah, that sense of belonging to each other, that sense of having people around. Yeah. One last one? Oh, lots. Neil, we'll come right to the back.
Well, someone's going to mention reading the Bible.
Yep. Okay, thank you. But you just have. You've put us all right. Thank you. So the scriptures themselves, reading on a regular basis the scriptures.
Worship.
Okay. So being in worship has helped you grow in your knowledge and love of God. I find that. I love worship. Yes, you learn by hearing. Okay, so you're hearing others and it's helping you grow. That's really lovely, Charlie. Thank you. Yeah.
I was going to say that reading a passage each day, like in Bible notes,
yeah,
it's amazing that Bible note and that verse can speak to me.
Yeah.
In my situation.
Yeah.
Yet it can speak to other people in their
situation. Yeah.
All on the same day with the same verse.
Yeah. 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 Isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
That's right. That God can speak to you through something that was written a few months ago, but equally, you know, there's no coincidences, are there, with God? Reading the scriptures, absolutely. Thank you. Did Jeffrey, one more, was it Jeffrey? Oh, and Steve. Yeah.
Tim.
Sorry, bro. Jeffrey. Prayer, yeah. Because, okay, yeah. So, and before that, prayer was just something you heard about, you heard preachers talking about, and thought, yeah, this is important. But then you came to an understanding of how important it is. Right. Yeah. And so now that has made a big difference to you in your life, Steve. Yeah.
And one of the biggest impacts in that 40 years has been Sue's example.
Yeah.
Sitting sort of quietly alone.
Yeah.
I wasn't into it.
Yeah.
But I discovered that over those 40 years, in recent years, as I've spent time quietly and just waiting on them, it's a really tough call to do it anyway.
Yes. Yeah.
Things that I believe that weren't true and show me what is true.
Yeah.
And I've seen those things becoming more evident.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's helpful there that you say the example of somebody else. I think we are all, we'll come back to this in a moment, we're all important in helping each other grow in our knowledge and love of God. But then that sense of also being still and quiet and reading the scriptures and prayer, all of those things where they challenge our previous sort of belief system. That's helpful. Last one, Tim. Okay.
Nothing about actually the loving God side. And that came because I'm slightly believer as much as
no, we didn't.
God sent me people, individuals, just when I needed them in the right way.
Yeah.
So it was like Barry Cheeseman was the first pastor ever to be able to answer the questions that I had.
Yeah.
Which was pretty difficult.
Yeah.
And again, people like Joshua, different people at different times.
Yep.
God knew exactly who to send and when to send them.
Yep.
I mean, I didn't try to pray for them in the 30s. But I think, looking back on it, he also sent me a wife of the faith.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you. Yeah, vicar factories can be in the driest places on earth. Thankfully, Spurgeon's isn't, and I'm very grateful for it, but it can, absolutely. Okay, well, thank you for all of that. I mean, there's nothing that I'm now going to say that hasn't already been said, but let me just spend a few minutes perhaps reinforcing this. I suggest four things, and I think all of those things that have been mentioned will fit under here at some point or other. Those four things: spending time with Jesus, studying the Bible, being open to the Holy Spirit, and learning from others. So let's just deal with these briefly, one at a time. Just like any relationship, there is no substitute for spending time in Jesus' presence. No substitute for it at all. Spending time, perhaps on your own, or with others, in Jesus' presence. I received a tweet this week. If you don't know what a tweet is, don't worry about it. But anyway, it's... I follow a few organisations on Twitter, and I received a tweet earlier this week from the C.S. Lewis Institute, who quoted A.W. Tozer. And Tozer said, in the middle there, "No shortcut exists for a deeper spiritual life, the man who would know God must give him time." Isn't that lovely? If we want to know God, we must give him time. Why is it such a struggle for us? Well, there's all sorts of answers to that question. But Tozer says, there aren't any shortcuts. We must give, if we want to know God, we must give him time. And it may be, it makes me think, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, will give God a bit of time each day. But I want to just to throw it out there and say, is it enough? Or actually, do you have an opportunity to give him more? For the more time we give him, the more opportunity he has to make himself known. And we've got to be people who are growing deeper and deeper and deeper with him. That's not to make anyone feel guilty, but it's just to say, let's never, whatever we're able to give him, let's never be satisfied with that, because there's always more. The well is always deeper. There's always more opportunity. The promise of God in James chapter 4 is that as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. As we draw near to him in prayer, in worship, in study, whatever it may be, the promise is that he will draw near to us. Jesus said, "Seek me and you will find me. Knock and the door will be opened." And I want to encourage us to think about that. In Luke chapter 10, we find Mary sitting at Jesus' feet whilst her sister Martha was busy with so many different things. But Jesus said to Martha, Mary has chosen what is best. Mary has chosen what is best. And I really love that bit. We read it at the beginning in John chapter 1. Where John the Baptist is with two of his disciples down by the Jordan, and as he's there, he sees Jesus in the distance and points to Jesus with his disciples and says, behold the Lamb of God. And then we read, don't we, that those two disciples started following Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want? And they said, where are you staying? And what did Jesus say? What was Jesus' answer? Come, and you will see. And then we read that they went and they spent the whole day with him. And it's interesting that those two disciples very soon committed the whole of their lives to being disciples of Jesus. What a transformative moment. And that's Jesus' invitation to each and every one of us. Come and see. Come. That's the invitation. Come. And as we come, as we seek to spend time with Jesus, we will encounter his love, we will encounter him by his spirit, our eyes are opened, our hearts are warmed, and we will grow in knowledge and love of him. I was reminded this week, I'll play it very briefly, but got some lovely friends here from, this is my newest godson, by the way, Benjamin. Say hi, Benjamin. Isn't he gorgeous? He gets it off his godfather. But we met Anna at Lee Abbey, and as you know, Denise and I spent a lot of time at Lee Abbey. Well, in the 1980s, I was reminded this week of this lovely song that we used to listen to a lot at Lee Abbey, and I believe Denise used to dance to it. It's a beautiful song, and it's sung by Leslie Phillips. Some of you may remember Leslie Phillips, but this song was inspired. We won't listen to the whole of it, but it was inspired by just a few verses from Romans chapter 2. It's a little bit 1980s, but there's that sense, isn't there, that she was going to a place of prayer and she was almost anxious about what she was going to hear. That almost that God was going to condemn her for her life. And it's just not like that. God loves us so much that as we go and seek to spend time with Jesus, with the Lord, in his presence, we get to learn how kind he is. Adrian Plass says, I suddenly realized that God was nice. And we hear those words and we encounter his kindness, the kindness of God. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's that kindness that leads us into a deeper place of knowing him and then loving him. Oh, I wish I could spend more time. I wish I could be more disciplined about the amount of time I spend in the presence of Jesus. It's got to be the place we start, knowing him, being drawn in by his love and his kindness. I got a second tweet, you'll be pleased to know. Are you impressed?
Yeah.
Yeah. It just keeps turning on. I have no idea how it got onto my phone, but anyway, there it is. No. I got this tweet, this time from the Gospel Coalition, a quote from Hudson Taylor, who said, I love this idea, do not have your concert first and tune your instruments afterwards. He says, begin the day with God. I think that's a lovely picture. Anyway, there we go. Secondly, that leads me nicely to the second, studying the scriptures. The purpose of studying the scriptures is that we might know Jesus better, love him more, and follow him more closely. You know this verse from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living. Timothy Dudley Smith wrote in his hymn, Lord for the Years, he wrote, Lord for that word, the word of life which fires us, speaks to our hearts, and sets our souls ablaze. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus believed that what God wanted for them was to study the law in such minute detail and then strictly adhere to it, all 613 commandments. But interestingly, Jesus said to them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We will think about this more fully over the next few months, but the scriptures testify about Jesus. That's what he said himself. These scriptures testify about me. But because the scriptures are living and active, they also draw us, heart, mind, and will, to him. They don't just inform us about him, but they draw us to him. They're living and active. And they draw us to him. Somebody talked about other books. It's not just the scriptures, is it? It's other books as well that inspire us and encourage us. Reading other books is a good thing to do. Talk to Jeffrey about some of the books that are on the bookcase at the back, and he'll be delighted to encourage you to read them. But I was thinking about John Wesley the other day, and it was John Wesley, wasn't he? He was listening to somebody reading from Martin Luther's introduction to the Epistle of Romans, and as he was sitting there listening to somebody read out of a book, he says, my heart was strangely warmed. And that was his moment of new birth, as it were. And he later wrote, I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So, studying the scriptures and reading other books that encourage us are really helpful. Being open to the Holy Spirit. Amongst many of the things, the Holy Spirit is the one who draws alongside us. He's the one who convicts us of our sin, the Bible says. But he's also the one who teaches us about Jesus and gives us a love for him that it wouldn't be possible for us to have on our own. And I just want to consider very briefly what the Holy Spirit does. And just look at these things. These are just out of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit reminds us of everything Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. The Holy Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit helps us bring true and deep worship. We can't do it without him. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit brings us revelation and shows us what has been prepared for us in the future. The Holy Spirit causes Christ to dwell in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit strengthens us with power in our innermost being. And he roots us and he grounds us in love. And he teaches us about Christ's love. The Holy Spirit, he is the one who draws us closer to Jesus. He's the one that teaches us about Jesus so that we grow in knowledge and love of him. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Where are you at with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that we can quench the Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit free reign in your life? Amen. The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Peter. I think he's saying, how do I follow that? That's what he thinks of it so far. Yeah. I'll move on rapidly, I think. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. And if we want to grow in our knowledge and love of God, then we need to be open to his Spirit. And this, I was so encouraged by what so many of you shared, the importance of each other. We learn from each other. Bill Hybels said, if you want to be passionate If you want to be a if you want to be passionate for Jesus, make sure you hang out with others who are also passionate for Jesus. And that's what I like to do. I like to hang out with people who are passionate for Jesus, because that feeds me, that encourages me, that helps me, that strengthens me, that leads me on continuously forward. I want to be with people who are further on their journey with the Lord than I am, so that they can teach me and lead me and encourage me and challenge me. In Acts chapter 18, we read about Priscilla and Aquila, who took the young evangelist Apollos aside and taught him the way of the Lord more fully. And over the years, I've had people in my own life who I describe as Priscilla and Aquila. They were people who were wise and were more biblically knowledgeable and spiritually mature than me. And I wanted to learn from them. And I wanted to spend time with them. Do you have people like that in your life? These accountability groups are interesting things where you just meet with people, and the whole point of these meetings is to encourage each other and to challenge each other and to keep us moving forward. I'm sure you're familiar with the picture of the coal that is taken out of the fire and rapidly loses its glow. As brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus are joined to other believers in Jesus to help us become disciples of Jesus. The writer to Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Sometimes we may think that we would be better off by ourselves. Has anybody ever thought that after church one Sunday morning, or after something particularly, whatever it may have been, you thought, actually, I'd be better off on my own. Why do I want to be with this bunch of people? I'd be better off on my own. I'd be better off in another place. But the truth is, we need each other. We need others to pick us up when we fall down. We need others to urge us on when we feel weary and like giving up. We need others to lovingly correct us when we go wrong. We need others to gently but firmly challenge us when we become self-centered or proud. We need others to provide for us when we have nothing left within ourselves. The greatest picture of the church is that of the body of Christ, a body which is made up of many different parts, which have the same head and the same call, but which are all different shapes, strengths, and sizes, and roles. And the miracle of the church is not that we all become the same, but that we are all different, yet we are made into one body. And, you know, it's so easy, isn't it? If we only rub up against people who are like us, we may avoid conflict, but we may also rob ourselves of the very opportunity God wants to use to change us. If we spend all of the time on our own, or if we spend all of our time with people that are like us, yes, we may avoid conflict, but we won't change. We need to be challenged and changed by those around us. Proverbs 27, I love this. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As Mike said, we need each other. We need each other. A friend of mine uses the imagery of polished stones. Have you ever seen a polished stone, or how they come about? You put stones of all shapes and sizes, smooth stones, rough stones, small stones, large stones, whatever it may be. You put them all together in this barrel with water and sand, and you switch it on and you leave it for a number of days. And then after a few days, you turn it off and you pull these stones out, and they're smooth and they're polished and they're shiny and they're lovely. And that's a great picture for the church. We need each other. We really do need each other. And we need to love each other in such a way that we're able to say, actually, I don't think that was appropriate. Or actually, I don't think that was right. That's these accountability groups. And so we're knocking the rough edges off each other, and we're helping each other be formed so that we become more like Jesus. The New Testament uses another image. We call it fellowship. And fellowship isn't what we're going to do in a moment, you know, when we have a cup of coffee. before or after the service together. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and koinonia is a picture of a yoke that binds two oxen together who are about to plough the field. That the oxen, when they're bound together by that yoke, are in koinonia. They are in fellowship. And that is what fellowship, our fellowship, is about. We're to yoke ourselves. Yes, we yoke ourselves to Christ. Jesus said, "Yoke, you know, take my yoke upon you." But we also yoke ourselves to one another. And as the oxen plough the field, so the stronger one will guide the younger one. And the learned one will advise the one who doesn't know so much. And we're to we're to yoke ourselves together. It's a great picture of the church. So we'll finish there. How do we grow in our knowledge and love of God? How do we become, how do you and I become, grow as disciples of Jesus? How do we do that? First and foremost, by knowing and loving him better. And how do we do that? By spending time with Jesus, by studying the scriptures, by being open to the Holy Spirit, by learning from each other.